gave me their suite. And so that's where I have been all week, and they've been such gracious hosts. And I tell you, you're not going to find somebody that loves the Lord more than Jay and Beauty. You know what he does to reach out to people. And I wish every congregation had 100 of them. We would be building bigger buildings. It's just that simple. So I appreciate everything that they have done for me. I appreciate your love and everything you've done. One more thing I want to say to you all as a congregation. I thank you for being here as much as you have been here. I'm not a short-winded preacher. And you all have not complained at all. As a matter of fact, you've told me I could go on if I want to. But I don't want to do that. I like to respect people, and I realize that a gospel meeting is not easy. It's not easy on every one of you as you have to adapt your lives. You still have to go to work during the day. You still have to go to school. You still have to do all those things. And then at night, 2 hours of your life are, I don't want to use the word interrupted, because hopefully you want to be here and you've benefited from being here. But I realize how tiring it is to people. And sometimes I don't think preachers say that enough. You know, it's easy for a preacher who is going to be here, you know, because of his work with the church. He just builds it into his schedule. But those of you who just go through your life and you do this day in and day out during a gospel meeting, understand what an encouragement that is to the preacher, and what an encouragement that is to one another as brethren. That's what strengthens the church. So thank you all for everything that you have done, and keep up the good work. Lord willing, in the future, I will see you all again somehow. You all know that my family is back east, way east, and you all are between me and my family. So there are times where you're a stop-off, and you know that. So we drop by to see you from time to time, and I look forward to our next time together. And of course, if you have some reason to stray into the Los Angeles area, let me know. I'd love to see you all. So enough of that. That's not why we're here tonight. We're here to continue to study God's Word and to wrap up this study that we have been engaged in throughout this week. We've been dealing with being a proper example in a series of lessons that I have entitled Lights in a Dark World. And we began on Sunday morning by talking about the power of a godly example, what it means to let my light shine, and what that light looks like. We looked at the ultimate example that we are striving to imitate, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the light we reflect. We've talked about darkness a little bit, and what the darkness of this world is, where we are letting our light shine. And then we have talked about what does different actually look like, because we are called upon to be different. We've talked about being an example in every area of our lives, and we devoted a specific lesson to being an example online, something that is so important in the time that we live now. And then last night we talked about how we are to let our light shine, where we talked about three things, and that was by no means an exhaustive list, but we talked about the idea of pursuing holiness, and we also talked about the idea of serving others and our attitudes. And those are the three things that we talked about. Now tonight we're going to wrap it all up and talk about why do we need to let our lights shine. And so I like to do this at the conclusion of a lesson. I like to, what I call it is the so what lesson. You know, you've put everything together, so what? Why is this the case? And that's what we're going to deal with in this particular lesson. And as I begin talking about this evening, I just want to remind us that we need to realize that serving God is not always easy. As a matter of fact, it becomes difficult. Serving God the way that you ought to, if you study God's Word, you will realize that it involves sacrifice. Sometimes it involves doing the unpleasant things. Sometimes it involves heartbreaking decisions and actions. Sometimes it means that you're going to be rejected or even persecuted. And we're living in a society where I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know how many years away it is, but it's possible in the future that it's going to come at a greater level than it is right now if things don't change. But we still have to faithfully continue to serve God, even though we face trials and tribulations of all different sorts. Friends, the life of a Christian is a life that requires a determination, dedication, and a willingness to be different. And I will tell you right now that that's something that the world doesn't really understand. The best the world can do is appreciate how you are different. And you can hope that in some way it has an impact on somebody because you are different. And as and some of the verses we're going to deal with tonight, we've already talked about them. But they're coming up in the final lesson as we're tying it all together here. The 1 Peter 4 talks about how they think it's strange that you do not walk with them. You're different. You're different from what you used to be. And that's the way you're living your life now. And so when we consider all of these things, somebody asks, why should I live my life this way? Is it worth it? And of course, the answer to that, if you know anything about God's Word, the answer is absolutely. But let me remind you of some reasons of why it's worth it to live this way. And the first thing that I would bring up is the fact that we need to understand that we live the way that we do is because the world desperately needs more bright lights. And I'm talking about lights of God. It needs that. You know, it's no secret that we're living in troubling times. And I want you to understand that the world that we're living in right now, maybe more so than at any time during our lives, maybe not throughout all history, but in our people are hurting. People are genuinely hurting in many ways. And people are misinformed about what is going on. There's misunderstandings and people are confused and they're desperate as we consider what's going on. This pandemic has amplified that in so many different ways and with so many different people. And so people are very, very concerned. And they're looking for answers. They're looking for answers. And friends, that's why we need to be a light. We need to let our light shine because the world desperately needs to see more bright lights. You know, we need to let our light shine in hope of finding somebody, in hopes of winning a soul. You know, I'm reminded of the example of Paul as you read about it over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You remember there how Paul, you know, he was somebody that went everywhere that he could and tried to teach everybody. And I think we can learn and remind ourselves of what he said beginning in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under law, that I might win those who are under law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this we do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." So you know, he gives all these examples here. "I've tried to be everything I can to everybody." You know, and he said, "No, I haven't compromised my faith." You notice how he said that in that verse? You know, those who are without law, more than likely he's describing the Gentiles there. You know, and so on. He said, "But I'm not going to break God's law as I try to assimilate with them as best as I can." Friends, that's what being a light is about. We go to them and let our light shine where they are at. And one of the things that we need to realize and we need to constantly remind ourselves of is we're all going to stand before God in judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. But I want you to also notice verse 11 there, where Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We don't keep it to ourselves. You know what that verse is saying? That's saying that I realize that, yes, I have a soul that's going to answer to God, but so do you. So does everybody that you come in contact with. And so we need to remind ourselves of that. And friends, we have to care. We have to care. You know, several years ago, I learned from somebody what I call a practical definition of Christian love. This is the word agape in the Bible. And the definition goes like this: caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. You take that definition and you apply it to biblical love. Caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. You apply that to every relationship that we are in. God loves us. Does it apply? Jesus loves us. Does it apply? I love God and Jesus. Should that apply? I love my brethren, my neighbors, my family, even my enemies. Does that definition apply? Caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. That means you're sacrificing. Maybe it's not convenient, but it's what's best for the person. It may not be what they want, but it's what they need. So think about that as a definition of love. And understand that we need to care about other people. We've already talked about earlier in this week how Jesus said the command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, commandment one, love God. Commandment two, love your neighbor as yourself. And we noted these passages. We're not going to repeat them. We noted these passages that where it's mentioned in the New Testament. Over and over, it's emphasized in the New Testament. But I will tell you a passage that we didn't mention. And incidentally, just let me remind you about Matthew 22 and verse 39, where Jesus says there, the second command is, love your neighbor as yourself. And then in the next verse, verse 40, he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know another verse that we haven't really talked a lot about, but we know it. Matthew 7 and in verse 12. I want you to notice something in this verse, though. Yes, this is the golden rule. Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You know, I just got this not too long ago. Notice how similar that is to 22 and verse 40. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Here Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is the law. Kind of interesting to tie those two things together. Do we treat others the way that we want to be treated? Something to give consideration to as we think about this. You know, as we live our lives, you know, what are we doing to make the gospel as appealing as possible to others? And I talked about that the other night. We need to be living our lives in such a way that we are making the gospel as attractive as it can be to others, so that they will be interested in it without compromise. Remember, Paul was all things to all men, even to those who are without law, but I'm not without law where Christ is concerned. But you still do what you can to make it as appealing as possible. Are we living holy lives, serving others, and have a godly attitude? Sound like something we've already talked about, like last night? That's the point of how I can let my light shine. You know, think about this. How much better would this world be if everyone followed God's standard? And just be honest, you know, set aside for a moment whether or not there's a God. And I'm not telling you to ignore that. But, you know, there's so many people in the world that are saying there is no God. But I tell you right now, the standards of good that the Bible says we're going to answer to God for, how much better would the world be if everybody treated each other the way that God says we're supposed to treat each other? And quite often, those who are ungodly and those who reject the existence of God, they will still call for these standards and try to plead with people to follow these standards. Why? I'll tell you why. It's because of the way we were made. But quite often, the problem with why they won't quote the Bible where these things are concerned, because if you acknowledge that they're in the Bible, guess what? You're going to have to acknowledge the author of those standards. And friends, that's something they refuse to do. And that is the world that we're living in. That's why we need to be the world's Bible, a song that we sing sometimes. We may be the only Bible they read. And certainly if we're going to lead them to Christ, they need to see it in our lives. And I want you to understand that, you know, even though the world refuses to acknowledge the standard of God's Word, that does not stop us from trying. And it should not stop us from trying. We need to let our light shine even in a dark world. We even need to love our enemies. You know, that's what Jesus emphasized in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you study the background of the Sermon on that, that's powerful. The point that Jesus was making. But I want to emphasize for a moment. I want us to go to Romans chapter 12. I know I've mentioned some of this, but let's read this. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17, where Paul there says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Again, you talk about a world that's searching. And if we want to make this world a better place, the only way we're going to make this world a better place is by letting our light shine. And when we let our light shine, it can cause others to glorify God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. And I've quoted that almost every sermon throughout this lesson. Because we're talking about shining lights. So, I mean, it's one of the principal lessons. You know, let me give you an example of this. You know, you have some type of a volatile situation where somebody is upset that is something at somebody else. Maybe they're upset at you. How are you going to react? Are you going to respond in kind? You know how we see that in society today all over? You know, somebody's mad. And your answer is to get mad back at them. You know, more practical, you know, somebody cuts you off as you're driving down the road. And, of course, how you're supposed to respond is you get in front of them and cut them off, right? And the next thing you know, the police are there and it's a lot worse. You know, I mean, don't do that. And if somebody else gets upset, the best thing you can do as an example, you remain calm. You remain godly, and you do whatever it is that you can do to diffuse that situation. And who knows, you may even melt a hardened heart. So you continue to let your light shine. You know, think about this pandemic. You know, think about how much better would we be if everyone, Christians included, treated each other with respect and dignity. Even if we didn't agree on how to deal with something. You know, here's kind of a bonus. I don't think I've mentioned this week, but an observation that I've made about this pandemic. You know, Romans 14 is abused by a lot of people. But I will tell you right now, this pandemic, it is a perfect example of applying Romans 14 today. Wear a mask, don't wear a mask. Vaccine, don't vaccine. Think about your brethren when you make that decision. And those brethren who disagree with you on that, how are you going to treat each other? Friends, that's an example of Romans 14. So I want you to think about that. And how much better would we be off if instead of writing each other up and attacking each other, we did what Paul said for those brethren to do in Romans chapter 14 when we disagree with each other. In those situations, like I said, I think that passage is abused a whole lot. It's used to justify sinful behavior. That's not what the text is about. But it is about things like that. So give consideration to that. Friends, I learned a long time ago, if we're going to make this world a better place, it's not going to be at the ballot box. It's not going to be determined by who you support or who is appointed to the Supreme Court. It's not going to be determined by corporate headquarters. It's not going to be determined by what's taught in the public schools. Now understand, I think all those things are important. I think that if we can advocate to make those better, and if we have the opportunity to appoint somebody that's going to defend God and stand behind God in His ways, well and good. Praise the Lord, you might even say. But don't you think for a moment that that's going to change society? You know how we change society? It's by every one of us being the light that we ought to be, and we do it one person at a time. That's all you can do. You're not going to change society overnight, but maybe you can change your neighbor. And if enough of us change our neighbors, and our neighbors change their neighbors, the Supreme Court, the presidency, the schools will take care of themselves. So we need to give consideration to that as an example when we think about how we live our lives. And the only thing you can do is be concerned with the soul that you have opportunity to be concerned with. And the only person you need to be concerned about is the person that's next to you. I heard an illustration one time in a sermon dealing with reaching the lost. And it was about a man who was on a flight. And he comes home and he's having a conversation with his preacher. And he said, "Man, all I could think about while I was on that flight is all the lost souls that are on this flight." And he said, "Man, if I could have only got up on the speaker and just preached to all of them." The preacher looked at him and said, "Did you talk to the person next to you? You know, you may not be able to convert the whole flight. You may not have opportunity. Did you say something to the person sitting next to you on the flight? You've got an opportunity. You've got a captive audience for however long the flight is." You know, but that's an example. You know, that's an example of what we're talking about. One person at a time. We talked about the Good Samaritan the other night. You know, he was the one who did something. So that's one thing that I need to think about. And one reason why we live the way that we do is because we want to make this world a better place. But another reason we need to live the way that we want to is it's about saving ourselves. It's about saving your soul. God demands genuine obedience. And He expects us to do what we are able to do. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse number 7, Paul there says there in that text, he says, God's going to render to each one according to his deeds in verse 6. Verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Where do you want to be in that list? God offers eternal life to those who by patient continuance do good, seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. Some of you may disagree with this. But you know, over in Matthew 28 and in Mark 16, we have what is called the Great Commission. And you know, people will say sometimes, well, the Great Commission only applied to the apostles. Well, I admit that it was given to the apostles first. And it was primarily to the apostles. But I believe the fulfillment of the Great Commission goes beyond the apostles. And there's reasons why I believe that. I think you can look at the examples of the Bible and you can see that the apostles did not spread the gospel to the world by themselves. What they did is they taught others who taught others who taught others. And you have an example of that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. You got four generations of teaching there. Paul tells Timothy, the word that I committed to you, commit to faithful men who will teach others also. Four generations there. And when you read in Colossians 1 and verse 23 that the gospel had spread to every creature under heaven, and I believe that's talking about the empire, and you're talking about maybe 30 years. And I'm stretching that out by the time Colossians was written. It could be said that the known world at that time had heard the gospel. I think the apostles had help. Acts 8, verse 4. They were persecuted. What did they do? They went to the next city and they shut up because they didn't want to be persecuted again, right? No. They went everywhere preaching. They took the gospel with them. Friends, I sincerely believe the Great Commission applies to you and me. Now, we may not need to go overseas. But again, what about your neighbor? What about those that you have the opportunity to influence? And for some, it may be just as simple as being an example, letting your light shine. You may not be able to conduct the Bible study. That's fine. Somebody here can help you with it. If you get the Bible study, I promise you there's somebody here. You know, Chris has got plenty of time. You're welcome. And I know that he's not alone. I say that because, I said, Jay's constantly studying with people, and I'm sure others are as well. There's people that will help you study with somebody. If you get the contact, they'll help you teach them. So just let your light shine, and you have an opportunity there. And I think that's about saving you as well as them. God demands this genuine obedience. You know, let me ask you this. James chapter 4 and in verse number 19. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let me ask you, is letting your light shine properly doing good? So if you choose not to let your light shine, according to James 4, what's that say? You think there's an accountability associated with that? Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity to do good, let us do good to all, especially to our brethren. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus said there, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You think both parts of that apply? And if you don't speak up for your Lord, what are you doing? Just something to think about. So we need to think about, if we want to spend eternity with God, we need to do what we're able to do. We are in the race of our lives. And in Hebrews 12, I'm not going to read that. I am going to read 1 Corinthians 9. But in Hebrews chapter 12, which we've already talked about this week, you know, it talks about you run that race with endurance. And I just want to remind you, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul described it this way in verse 24. Do you not know that those who all run, or who run all in a race, all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. You know, that last verse scares me. Here's Paul. How many bad things do you read about Paul, you know, once he's converted? Now, I'm not saying he was perfect. But look at everything Paul did. And even Paul says, I have to discipline my body. I can't quit. I don't want to be disqualified. That's the warning that is there. So when we think about why we are living the way that we live, it's about saving ourselves. But another reason that we live the way that we live is because it's worth it. And I think that's something else we need to think about. Think about the joy that somebody has. Think about the joy that you would have if you helped bring somebody to Christ. You know, you've been instrumental in teaching somebody and they obey the gospel. There's no better feeling in the world for a Christian than that. To know that you've helped save a soul from the clutches of Satan. What a wonderful thing that is. You know, you look at the way that Paul viewed those who were his, whom he had taught. He described them as his children. You are my beloved children, he says there. And he goes on, you have brought me joy. He makes the point, you are my source of joy in Philippians chapter 1. Even John, in 3 John 4, he talks about, I have no greater joy than to hear my brethren are walking in faith or love. I have no greater joy. You bring me joy by hearing that you're doing the right thing and that you continue to stand for that which is true. That brings joy to me. We ought to be joyful. And when we're doing what we ought to and we bring others to Christ or we build them up, we strengthen them, and we see them resist some great temptation in their life and overcome, that ought to bring joy to us. And that's why, you know, Paul will say things in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that I'm willing to spend and be spent. Though the more I spend, the less I'm loved. I'm going to continue to sacrifice for you and do what I have to, whether you appreciate it or not. I suspect some appreciate it. And that's the whole point to consider. It's worth it. It's worth it to let your light shine. Think about how much better off you will be if it's about that. You know, the godly life is a good life. And that's the thing. You know, it's not easy. It's not free of troubles. As a matter of fact, I can almost promise you, if you become a child of God, there's going to be some things that are going to add to the challenges of your life. But if you're faithfully serving, it's not a bad life. It's a good life in so many different ways. And it can grant you peace of mind. You know, Paul there in Philippians 4, telling those brethren, you be anxious for nothing, but pray to God. And in verse number 7, he says, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts. And what he means by that expression there is, you know, the world doesn't get it. But when you're serving God, you do. And there's just a peace that is there because you know that you've done the right thing. In describing the fruit of the Spirit, the last thing that Peter or that Paul says there, and against such there is no law. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those types of qualities, there's no law against those. Your life is a better life when you put God first. How many of us struggle with misery because we're failing to be what God wants us to be? And deep down, we know it. I want you to think about this. Is it worth it? I want you to think about your eternal reward. You know, Paul thought about that over in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse number 12. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse number 12 and following, you find in that text, as I get over here, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal. I'm not quitting. There is a goal. Jesus is at the finish line, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. He's already gone through the race. He's finished it and He's waiting on you to join Him. There's a reward of heaven when this life is over. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, here's Paul's final letter. He knows that he's about to die. He knows he's about to die, and he's not nervous about it. He says there in verse number 6 of 2 Timothy 4, I'm already being poured out a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And just so that you know, that's a victor's crown. It's a crown of victory that he's describing there. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Now listen to this. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. We have a hope of heaven when this life is over. And friends, isn't that your ultimate goal? Isn't that why we go through what we go through? Paul talked about that over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and beginning in about verse number 16. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed we have been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Everything we go through in this life, there's a reason for it. And the reason we endure is because we hope for something better. We're hoping for something better when this life is over. And friends, that's why we do what we do as Christians. We desire this home in heaven. I once heard a preacher say, if you miss heaven, you miss all there is. Jesus said it this way. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's about heaven, friends. That's why we endure what we endure. And as I begin to wrap this lesson up, let's just talk for a couple of moments about heaven. I think we need to think about heaven. We sing about it. And I will tell you right now, it is no accident that our songbooks are full of songs about heaven. That's an encouragement. It's reminding us why we go through what we do. And I want you to realize that heaven is the realm of light. You know, we have talked about in this lesson that Jesus is the light of the world. John 8, John 9, John 12. Over and over, Jesus talks about how He is the light of the world. John introduced Him as the light. He introduced Him as God in verse 1, and He described Him as the light. the implication is the light is God. As a matter of fact, that's what you read in 1 John 1 and verse 5. 1 John 1 and verse 5 talks about how God is the light. And you know what's interesting? If you look at some examples in Scripture, you know, go read Exodus 19 and verse 20. And you look at that scene there. And you see the glory of God described as light, the power of God. And you look at Moses, is what you find in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. When he went up on that mountain for 40 days, and he came down from that mountain, having been in the presence of God, couldn't see his face, but he was in God's presence. And when he came down, his appearance was so bright that he had to wear a veil in order for the people to look at him, because he had been in the presence of God. Matthew 17, the transfiguration. Jesus is about to die for us. And he goes to a mountain. Peter, James, and John are there. And Moses and Elijah appear. And the brightness of that scene. Picture the presence of God. The light that is God. God is light. The light that we're shining. And it comes from heaven. Turn over to Revelation chapter 21 for a moment here. Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21 and in verse number 22. As John is describing, and I want you to understand this. In chapter 21 and in verse number 2 it says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And what I want to emphasize there, and I know that you all are studying Revelation, so I guess Chris can emphasize a little more than just the fact that God wins. He'll talk about the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. One of the things I want you to understand about that is it originated in heaven. That's the point. Now let's talk about that city that is described in chapters 21 and 22. In verse 22 of chapter 21, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." The Lord is the light that is up there. And you can go on down in chapter 22, and you can read in verses 3 through 5. And he says there, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." God's the light. The light comes from heaven. This light that we're shining, that's the point of origin. It's where it needs to be. Friends, that's the light that we are shining. And we need to continue to let it shine as brightly as we can until we get there. You don't hide it under a basket and please God. But think about it. In heaven, we're finally going to be with the light. We're going to see the light at its source. Now, there's all kinds of description in heaven, or in the Bible, about heaven. One of them is it is a place of rest. Let me go back to the place of rest. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 7, this is where Paul is dealing with Christians who are being persecuted. They're dealing with troubles and so on. And he makes the point that when the Lord returns, as he says there, he says, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you," verse 6, and verse 7, "and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Everything you're going through right now, when you get to heaven, it's going to be a place of rest. Revelation 14 and in verse 13. Revelation 14 and in verse 13. And you read there in that text, it says, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. You know, I can find a lot of descriptions in the Bible of heaven. One of my favorite descriptions is that it's a place of rest. You know, anybody who has worked a hard day appreciates what it's like to go home at night and to sit in your easy chair, prop up your feet, and to be able to rest. To go to bed with a clear mind and rest your body and your mind. We appreciate rest. We look forward to our vacations, hopefully to rest. You know, and you just go on and on with examples. Think about heaven. Everything that you've gone through in this life. Yes, you've worked hard day in and day out. Why? Because when this life is over, there's a rest that's waiting for you. And the Hebrew writer talks about that as well. That's what heaven is about. Heaven's also a place where there's not going to be any persecutions. There's not going to be any sorrow there. There's not going to be any sickness. You're not going to have a pandemic. You're not going to have to worry about a vaccine or a mask. You're not going to have to worry about anybody dying. You're not going to have to worry about locking your doors on your house. You're not going to have to worry about criminals. You're not going to have to worry about dishonest people trying to steal from you and lie to you on the phone. And you could just go on and on with examples. That's not going to be in heaven. It's not going to be there. Nothing evil will be there. In Revelation 21 and in verse number 4, just by way of reminder, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And in verse 27 of that same text, but there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what heaven's going to be like. Heaven's going to be a place of reward for the faithful. All the sacrifices that you make in this life, everything that you give up, all the troubles that you face and you endure, when you get to heaven, they will be nothing. And I'm fully convinced that when we get to heaven, you're not going to be there 5 seconds before you say it was worth it. No matter what you go through in this life. And I want you to think about this. When I get to heaven, I'm finally going to be in the presence of God. I'm going to be in the presence of my Creator, the one who made this world and everything that is in it. That's where the temple of God is, Revelation 22 and verse 3. That's where the throne of God is, as that text says. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we're going to be caught up in the air and to be with the Lord. Always. Always be with the Lord. Our Lord Jesus, who came to this earth and died for us. We haven't physically seen Him, but we know He's there. When we get to heaven, we get to be with Him for the rest of eternity. And I think we need to think about these things sometimes. You know, it's a place where the godly reside. In Hebrews chapter 11, and beginning in verse number 13, these are some of my favorite verses in this chapter. You've got all these examples of faith. And you find there in verse 13 that he says there, these all died in faith. Talking about Abraham and up to this point, Abraham, Noah, and various others. And I believe it includes others after this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises and having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. Now notice verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. We have a heavenly home waiting for us when this life is over if we will just remain faithful. 2 Timothy 4:8 again. So we need to think about that. Here's the point about heaven. You know, I want to go to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? You ought to. But I want you to understand something. Not only should you want to go to heaven, you need to realize that everybody's going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I ought to want to go to heaven, but I ought to want to take as many people as with me as I can. I think that's the way I need to live my life. That's the way God wants me to live my life. Shining our light in a dark world prepares us for that home, and hopefully it's going to help us influence others so they can be with us in heaven when this life is over. And I ask you, isn't that what it's about? So yes, shining your light means sacrifice. And we've talked about some things that you might need to give up. Let me ask you, is it worth it? Think about that. I could say a whole lot more, but I'm past time. I'm out of time. And sorry, Chris, I can't stay another week. I don't think my voice would let me. But having said that, I commend this entire study to you and hope that it's beneficial and it will encourage you while we are apart. Because we know that while tomorrow I head back to California, 6-7 hours away, if we never meet again on this earth, we have a hope to see each other again in the next life. If we're all willing to let our light shine brightly. Maybe there's somebody here who has not yet put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't lit His light yet. Why not do that tonight while you have opportunity? If you believe in Jesus, will you repent of your sins? Will you confess Him as the Son of God? And will you be baptized? In the act of baptism, you wash your sins away, Acts 22 and verse 16. In the act of baptism, you put on Christ, Galatians 3 and in verse 27. Become a child of God tonight if you've not done that. And then start living that life. And if you've let your light flicker or fade out, or you've hidden it under a basket, do what you have to take care of that. Repent of your sins. Go to God in prayer. Ask forgiveness. He'll forgive you. 1 John 1:9. And you read that context, that's not written to unbelievers. That's written to Christians. That's how we as Christians take care of our sins. But maybe a part of taking care of that means some type of a public acknowledgement because of what you've done. You've reproached the Lord's body and you need to make it right. Or maybe you're just struggling and you need the prayers of the brethren for something. We're here for you. So whatever your need is, if you're subject to the invitation, come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.